Yes, that's awesome. I'm going to just go ahead and tell you a little resource because how many of you guys were able to see the post about the God-Centered Mom podcast? Maybe a few people. So I'm going to write, God, I hope this is dry erase, right? Yeah, okay. God-Centered Mom. It's a podcast, website. A dear friend of mine named Heather. It's great to have a friend who does podcasts because that means you don't have to. She has three podcasts with me on her website, and one of them talks about the power of sex and marriage, which is a lot of what I talked about the first time I was with you guys. So if you have never heard that message before, I invite you to check it out because it'll give you some of the story that helps this talk make sense as far as God renewing my own personal heart and mind on sex, how I grew up in the church and loved Jesus with all my heart. And what I heard in the church was abstinence and kind of that message I totally bought into and fully believe in it. But the underside of that was don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Sex is bad. Sex is dirty. No one said that out loud, but I felt it. So then I got married and I didn't know how to do it or how to think about doing it. And so the God-Centered Mom podcast with the power of sex and marriage, I'll just write it, power of sex in marriage, helps you see kind of the story and the progression of God healing my heart. Another podcast that I did was on freedom that you can look up on her website. That also is very key to this talk because as God was renewing my mind about sex and setting my heart free, a major part of that was heart healing that I needed. And so that podcast talks all about inner healing and the power of God to set our hearts free because ultimately we can't have an abundant sex life if our heart is in shackles. And if we're believing a bunch of lies about ourselves, our bodies, how God sees us, how God sees sex, it's not going to be as abundant as he has for us. So there's a message on freedom. And then just I guess last week, this week, Monday, there was a new one on the ripple effect of sex. So someday, God willing, he's going to provide me space with all my four kids to write more of a curriculum on this stuff, but Heather's podcast is a great place to start. I usually have women come up to me, they're like, where can I find more resources? Because there's just not enough time in this morning to talk about all the powerful, profound, life-changing things that God has to say about our own hearts, our marriages, even sex, and the gift that that is in families. So we're going to get into pieces of these, but I just wanted to go ahead and let you know that those are available. I do have four kids. Their ages are, I have a boy who is 8, a girl who is 7, another girl who is 5, and another girl who is 2. And so that's kind of where we are in our family stage. I imagine that most of you fall into that range at some point. We might even be adding another baby in the mix in the near future. We're in the process of adopting domestically. And so that's been a real faith. I talked about that on this recent podcast, how actually it's caused me more anxiety and fear than I ever realized was deep inside of me. You know, sometimes our circumstances really allow stuff to come to the surface that we didn't know was there. And instead of shoving it aside and be like, ooh, it's really an invitation from God to face what has bubbled up and to find healing. And so that's a theme that goes around and around and around. Everything I say is that God's a healer. He's here to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free, that we would be whole and fully alive women of God, filled with his glory so that everything we do shines him and we don't walk around broken and wounded. Does that make sense? So I've got this cord in my hand because at all times in my car are usually, sometimes I go silence because I need silence with my crazy life. But usually in my car, there are two things happening at once. There is awesome music because I love music. And there's my GPS lady talking to me. And I was just driving here this morning and I felt like God plopped this idea into my head because I have my, you know, cord plugged into my thing on the dash, and then I've got this plugged into my phone, and I'm jamming, and then I hear like this terrible screeching, this terrible wire messed up sound. So what I do is I end up holding my phone all over the place, trying to get the wire just so that the connection is clear, because there's tons of static. There's something wrong with this cord. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's cheap. I need to go get a new one. My friend was like, Francie, it's not that hard to get a new cord, because she saw me like driving, trying to keep a clear sound from my phone and from my music, and to be able to hear the GPS lady talking to me. And God spoke to me this morning through it. He said, Francie, that's exactly what it's like in the world right now to understand my heart and sexuality. The cord is full of static and broken signals, and it's really hard to get a clear thought from the world and all the input we have on my thoughts on sex, sexuality, marriage, identity. It's a really fuzzy, staticky sound that we're hearing in our culture right now. And so as I have gone through a journey of God renewing my mind on how I think about sex, how I approach sex, finding amazing healing from my God who doesn't look at my issues and get scared and run away, but leans into me and says, oh, Francie, I'm your healer. I'm going to heal those broken parts of your heart. And then he began to show me how sex is not just for me and for my husband and for the sake of having children. There is actually a ripple effect that comes from it. We're going to talk about this stuff, and we're going to also talk about how we can begin to communicate a new worldview. We're going to call it a sex view because it's about the world, our world view, and specifically a sex view, how we can be renewed in our minds and how we can help our children, even toddlers, become renewed in their thinking so that we don't raise children who are afraid or defensive or insecure or judgmental in our world. Because I look around and I see most Christian adults, to be fully honest, afraid, insecure, a little judgmental without meaning to be, and intimidated on this topic because we live in a culture that's growingly confused. And so God does not have confusion or staticky connection for us on this topic. He has very clear truths that bring freedom and confidence and incredible amounts of love. Because love doesn't judge. Love sets us free. Truth doesn't condemn anybody. It sets us free, right? When we know the truth, we'll be set free. So God's had me on this journey of learning this stuff, and I want to bring you into this. So the first little part of your form, I don't often teach with forms, but I'm trying to be better at helping you follow along with me. So the first part says the four W's that often shape our sex view. If you're filling that out and you want to participate, the first one is the world. We often grow up in the church or grow up in the world or grow up however we grow up, and we don't realize that all the time messages are being inputted into our lives, into our minds, that are actually shaping and creating a lens that we look through. And unless we are able to identify that lens, we are believing something and acting out of that belief without even realizing it. Does that make sense? So one of the lenses or one of the things that shape our sex view is the world. So, I mean, just shout out, what do you think comes from the world that shapes our view of sex, our view of the body, our view of marriage? Movies, sitcoms, advertising, magazines, obviously, right? So even without trying it, and even if we think, oh, you know, Cosmo's lame, nobody cares about that, it's still going into our eyes, and it's processing through our brain. Even if we think that's lame, we're receiving it because it's in our world. 50 Shades of Grey, I mean, what's hot? What's not? What are we supposed to think? How are we supposed to, what is sex? Is it supposed to be wild and crazy? Is it supposed to be whips and, you know, abuse? Like, this world is constantly inputting. Okay, so is it the world that's shaping our sex view? And we can also think about this for our children on behalf of them. Is it wounds? When I talk about my story, I talk about how, you know, we can all walk through our lives, and percentage of women have experienced some sort of abuse, some sort of harassment or assault, or even just exposure. That wounds us. I just want to affirm you in this room, if you have felt any sort of like tinge in your heart as you hear the word sex, or if you hear the word intimacy in marriage and it makes you just go, ugh, that's a wound, and it's okay, because we're all a little wounded and we're all a little messed up, and God is in the process and in the business of bringing healing and wholeness. So if you feel like, oh, I think I'm wounded, I don't really want to face that, don't see it as something to be ashamed of. See it as an invitation to more, because you were made for more. You're made for wholeness. So is it our wounds that are affecting the way we see sex and making us think, oh, that's painful, I don't want to go there? Because if it is, that's an open door and an invitation from God to open up. And I would encourage you to go listen to that Freedom podcast. If that resonates with you, you're like, I think I need some healing, God has healing for you. The third option of what could be possibly forming our worldview of sex is not the big bad world or the deep traumatic wounds or, you know, casual wounds that happen. It could be the whispers of the women around us, sometimes in the church. I joke, and you guys heard me tell this joke, but when I was a teenager, I never had traumatic experiences about sex, but I was so scared about sex before I got married because the whispers that I heard were, oh my goodness, I'm just gonna close my eyes and hope it gets over with fast. Or I just want some affection without erection every now and then, which is crazy to think about. I was so mortified when I heard that. Or from a really healthy lady who was beautiful, who loved organic food. I tell this story, it made me so sad. She said, I would rather eat a greasy cheeseburger than have to have sex. And these are all church women, you know? And so as a young girl, these are the whispers that formed my sex view, that God had to enter in and be like, oh, no, no, baby, your cord is a little staticky. I want to speak a clear word to you about my heart. And so what is the clear word? Obviously, I forgot my Bible. I'm going to go grab it. The word. Don't forget your Bible. It is the word of God, right? God's word towards us. And I mean, I hope my Bible doesn't fall apart on the scene. It is struggling. It's seen better days, but it just means that we spent a lot of time together. So the word of God is the final W that we want to begin jumping in today to say, God, renew my connection to the heartbeat of heaven on this topic. Renew the connection that I have to your heart so that I hear clearly. Say, hear clearly. Because there's not a lot of clarity in our world on this topic. So what does God say about sex? We're going to jump right in. I'm going to give you kind of a whirlwind of a big picture. And we're going to do a little bit of like theology 102 on sex. And then we're going to get real practical about how we break this down for ourselves and for our kids. Because in order to teach our kids this stuff, we have to believe it ourselves, right? And I've been walking through some groups of moms in my home, actually. And if you're super burning on the inside for more of this stuff, please talk to me because I am interested in really taking moms deeper in this stuff so we get changed in the presence of God. That 1 Corinthians, as you behold him face to face, you become transformed in his image. The more time you spend beholding God face to face and seeking his heart on this and saying, God, change me. I want to know your heart on this. Guess what happens? He starts transforming us. He starts changing us. So we're going to get into his word, but if you're like, I have to know more of this, talk to me. But I've been walking through some moms in my living room, which I love to do because I believe there's power in smallness, on this topic. And what I've realized is that I want and long to see little precious babies like this grow up with confidence and a sense of truth and a sense of freedom. But until we get free, we can't give freedom away, you know? So we're going to focus a little bit on our hearts, and then we're also going to talk about our kids. But what does the word of God say? What I love about the first chapter of Genesis, Genesis 1, 26 through 28, I'm just going to read it. The reference is there. And God made the beast of the earth, this is 25, all according to its kind. And God saw that all that was good, verse 26. Then God said, let us, okay, so you get that us plural. That indicates there is a form of communal love in heaven existing from the beginning of time. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they got together and they were like, we have so much love in between us. Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so it's very clear. Let your heart be clear. I even remember a couple years ago when I started diving into this. I think our culture is so far from God's truth on this that I kind of had convinced myself, oh, it doesn't really matter, male and female. It's just kind of like an example. God created people. And the Lord was like, no, no, no. I created male and I created female. And what I did in that moment is I stamped my very image on the body of a male and on the body of a female. And then you know what he did? He blessed them, say bless them, and told them to have sex. You can say that. And told them to have sex. He said, he blessed them, and then he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what he did is he said, okay, the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, they're in heaven. They're like, we have this perfect community of love. We have so much love. We want to multiply ourselves. So we're going to stamp our very image, the very likeness and the nature of God on humans. Why did he do that? He's an invisible God who wants to make himself visible. You can write that if you're taking notes, because that's a really big thing. Say it. He's an invisible God who wants to make himself visible. He wants to make himself known to us because he is love. And he said, we have so much love, collective love in the heavenlies. We're going to stamp our very nature on man so that when man and woman are fully alive, what do we see? The nature and likeness of God. Man fully alive shines the nature of God in a specific way that anybody who sees a male fully alive, whole, healed, fully alive man, you think of like, wow, there's got to be a God behind that who made that, because all that person does is reflect the nature and the image of God and points people to God. When you see a woman who's fully alive, fully healed, fully beautiful, you look at her and you're like, wow, there must be a God who made her, because that is something to behold. I'll get into the details later of even how our physicality, our body, literally, there are parts of our body parts that reflect the image of God. Might feel a little squeamish, but God is not sexual. He's not like only like in this little box where we think of sexuality. We think like, oh, kind of weird to think about God in that. He chose sexuality as a way to explain what he's like to us, because we are, you know, our understanding is this, and he's this. He said, how can I help make myself known? I'm going to make a man, and I'm going to make a woman. Does that make sense? It was his way of being an infinite, invisible God to say, I'm going to put a little bit of myself here and a little bit of myself here, so that when they come together as one, there is a message there to be seen, because I long to make myself known. And the message is that God, the creator of all of heaven, made humanity and longs to be connected in love. Say connected in love. So that if there's a man and a woman and they come together, they don't make sense apart from each other, do they? Body parts? Why does a man have a man's stuff? Why does a woman have the way she is? It doesn't make sense apart from each other. It makes sense when they come together and become one. Say oneness. I talk about in the first talk, the power of marriage and sex and marriage, how I longed for oneness. When we first got married, I would tell my husband, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just really want to be one with you. He's like, one? What does that even mean? I can bring you flowers and I'll take you to Outback Steakhouse, like oneness. And I just felt like in my heart, it was bubbling up. I want oneness and I don't know what that means. And Philippians 2 talked about if anybody wants to be one, like-minded, having the same heart, it says, become a servant of one another, prefer one another's needs before yourselves. And that's how God began to teach me the power of sex and marriage, because what I wanted was oneness. And he said, if you want to be one, if you want oneness, begin to consider each other's needs before your own, so that if you both are serving one another, there's space for oneness. And for me, in that season, what I understood his needs to be, considering his needs above my own, was to have more sex. So we ended up having sex almost every day for the first year of our marriage. And you guys can, like, I forget who I've told this story to, so you can laugh, and it's kind of crazy. But we ended up having sex every day for the first year of our marriage. And it wasn't just, oh my goodness, this is so amazing, let's have tons of sex. It was, we were broken and working through healing. And we talked about at our table this morning, God started teaching us, when you're broken and needing healing, don't run away from each other. Lean into each other. Lean into each other. Choose connection. Sex is the gift that God gave man and woman to become one, right? And so we don't get oneness and unity by rolling over and giving them the cold shoulder. I feel disconnected. I'm offended. Like, does that get unity? No. So I think we need to rethink, what is sex for? What is sex about? Is it the Hollywood sex? Does it have to be hot? Does it have to be romantic? Does it have to be all about me? Does it have to be all about orgasms? Or is it maybe something different? Are orgasms good? Yes. Is pleasure awesome? Yes. Amazing. God created it, right? We don't need to be uncomfortable with it. We also don't need to take it to the extreme where the world idolizes it. Sex is for the gift of oneness. okay? It's so good that God gave us this gift, become one, because in that moment of two becoming one, you guys follow me? This is a little theology for you. We see the invitation that God said, I want to be connected with you forever in love. Adam and Eve messed it up. We have, you know, thousands of years of separation. And then Jesus came in the flesh and presented his body and said, God wants to be one with you. He literally, for heaven and eternity, wants to marry you. He wants you to be his bride, and he wants to be yours forever in love, where there is no ending in love. But beginning with before sin even happened, he stamped that message on our bodies so that we could see clearly his pursuit of our hearts. Does that make sense? Like, how good is God? How good is he to give us this gift? And how cloudy have we gotten in our connection about what this gift is about? And therefore it gets distorted, and therefore it gets abusive, and therefore it gets more wounding. And therefore we say, forget about it. It's just some need that man has, and he can get take care of himself. And or he gets weird notions about what he wants, or pornography enters and it's distorted and we feel violated. I mean, it's layer after layer after layer of rippling out brokenness. God did not intend that ripple effect of brokenness. He intended a ripple effect of dominion. Say dominion. Dominion. Stick with me right here, because when Genesis 1, we say God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female, because he's an invisible God who wants to make himself visible, right? So he blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Fruitfulness, multiplication, and dominion are our job on the earth as Christians. Jesus prayed because we messed it up in the garden. Humanity messed it up. So he came to rescue us, to bring everything back to the goodness and order of paradise, which is actually in Genesis 1, right? To bring us back to that place where man and God are one. And Jesus said, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What if God wants heaven to come into your sex life? And the result of that would lead to fruitfulness, multiplication, and dominion. I'm just going to say that again. What if God wants heaven, everything that's good in heaven? It's not just for church activities, right? It's not just for your outreach. It's not just for your women's ministry, which I love women's ministries. And like, that's my thing. I love women. It's not just for these activities. It's for your own sense of being fully alive and healed. And where does it start? Right in your house. Right in your house. This morning when I was praying for you guys, my husband and I were praying together, I saw a picture of each of you as a house. Like, you're not just here, you. You're here because God wants to speak a word to you that's going to shift your house. It's going to shift your neighborhood, and it's going to shift your community because of how you guys live in your house. It's a big deal. So the ripple effect of brokenness is ugly. What about the ripple effect of wholeness in sex? What happens? These are the C's in the ripple effect of sex. All right, so there are five C's. When you have healthy sex, when you have a clear connection to God and you're like, oh, this is what it looks like to have great sex. It's not 50 Shades of Grey. It's actually the healer coming into my bedroom and making us whole and healing me of my fears and healing of us of our places of hatred or offense or discord, where we choose to be an offering to one another instead of holding on to our offenses. It's where heaven and harmony and a honeymoon marriage, which I talk about in the other talk, where a honeymoon is harmony, oneness for a period of time after a wedding. What if God intends for harmony, oneness, unity, healing, not to end right after our wedding and then for you guys to be on opposite ball fields, but harmony, unity, oneness, continuing to multiply and grow year after year so there's a generational impact because of your marriage, all right? So the five C's. If you have healthy sex and if God is renewing your mind in the way you think about this, the first little C ripple will be your children. Right? That's clear, obvious. We find that in our home, when we are having regular sex, there is a sense of connection and unity that we have and how we approach our kids. We are more of a force, a united front, and as opposed to like divided enemies that are like, ask mom, now ask dad. I don't know. What did he say? Why did he say that? I can't believe that. You know, we do that too. But more often than not, it is we're connected. We're connected in the vision that God has for our kids. We pray together, God, what are you saying about our kids? It becomes this thing where the ripple effect of God's goodness and his plan impacts our kids mightily. Not only is it helpful in the daily, you know, raising them, they see a model of wholeness in sexuality and identity in male and female operating in a house where they raise, grow up and they're like, that's what that means. They're looking at us, right? Children. Okay, so careers is the next C. What does healthy sex have to do with our careers? Well, my husband's in sales, and his numbers on a daily basis are printed on how he's doing, and it goes up and down. And even though he's really good at his job, there are days where the market is really competitive and his numbers are really low. Or there's some days where he gets rejected about 80 times in a day. And so one day I remember specifically him coming home, and he walked in the door, and he dropped his briefcase. And I thought, yay, help is on the way. But I could tell by the way he started walking slowly that he had had a rough day. And I immediately felt offended because I'm like, I want connection with you. What's up? I mean, I've been here all day by myself. I'm with the kids. Why are you not even talking to me, acknowledging my presence? Can't you just like, you know, you've been out to lunch with people. You went out to a nice dinner. I've been eating PB&Js here all by myself. Can't you? I mean, if I was out to lunch with a fancy place, I would have energy. But you, on the other hand, are dry as a bone and you come home. And the Lord whispered to me, Francie, you got to stop this pattern of offense. You need to choose to lean in and to offer your love to him because that's your gift to him. It's a ministry to his heart when he is down, defeated, and discouraged and depressed. So he goes to work. It's rough. The Lord is teaching me and processing me, Francie, your job is to love him well, not to consider your needs first, but to consider his needs, how you can cover him when he's vulnerable, when he's afraid, when he's insecure. Because a lot of times a man's insecurity doesn't come out as, I'm so insecure, I just don't know what people think about me, you know, over coffee. It comes out as shut down and zoning out, you know, or other things. And so the Lord started teaching me to lean in, choose sex. So he'd come in kind of, you know, zoned out or down and be like, hey, babe, why don't we put the kids down and let's go upstairs? You know, wink, wink. And he'd be like, oh. And so we did. And then after that, it'd be so much connection. I could barely handle all his talking. I'm like, who is this stranger? You know, but it opened up his heart. It ministered to his heart. And so the Lord started teaching me even how our sex life matters for our productivity or our fruitfulness in our jobs, in our work, with me and writing and speaking, when we're connected, he says, go, get him, babe, you're awesome, I support you, I'm with you. And when we're connected and he's at work, I'm like, you can do this. There's grace for the valleys and there's excitement for the highs. When we're disconnected, it's more like, oh, this is a strain. You doing your thing, you doing your thing. So great sex, connected marriage affects the careers. It affects our church because when we are connected as a marriage, when God is renewing us, when he's healing us, when he's giving us parts of his heart for us in our marriage that actually matter, where we begin to see, wow, this is how God feels about me. This is how he feels about my marriage. Guess who is impacted? The church, right? We can't go to church and expect for our lives to be fruitful and minister to others when we're broken down in our home. I know way too many women and pastors, heard about them, know them personally, who minister powerfully, come home and stuff's not right, or they serve in all the ministries wherever they are, come home and stuff's not right, and there will not be lasting fruit from that. It'll be good for a season, but there's no way that that sustains because stuff starts to break down. God wants to build such a strong foundation there that our church benefits and our community benefits, the ways that we've been able to serve our community locally. We're in a season of hospitality, and at least we have been for the last year. And I don't know if I told you guys this, we moved into a house last October 31st in order to create space for more hospitality because it was clear that's what God had called us to do. And so we have a little bedroom suite that is kind of separate from our house that we can do that well. And we have a lot of pastors and leaders who come and we get to encourage them and speak into their lives. And we've had almost 250 people in our home in the last year. And I mean, wow, only to God. Like he has given us grace to impact our community because our marriage is like this. And it's not like this because we're perfect. We've had some of the lowest moments of our marriage this year, actually, and some of the hardest places. And so when we've been in our highest stress and in our lowest places, you know what we do? We become one. We choose it because there's fruit in it, fruit that enables us to multiply what God's put in our hands, which in this season is our kids, resources of time, energy, money, opportunities to serve, all of that gets multiplied. It's Genesis 1, the first commission. Come together under the blessing of God, be fruitful and multiply. And that's possible because of the gift of God that he brings oneness. And sex is just one way that we have a bunch of misunderstandings about, but sex is one way. It's not the only way that brings unity and oneness that allows us to serve. The fifth C after community is country. So we all know that our country is kind of chaotic right now for a lot of reasons. But what if families, what if households started shifting and straightening out their communication line with the Father in heaven on, Lord, what does it look like for heaven, your will to be done in our home as it is in heaven? Give me an idea of what that looks like. Give me strategies. Give me pictures of how to love my kids, how to love my husband, how to even organize our schedule so that our sex life thrives in wholeness, so that our communication grows, so that my heart gets free from this insecurity that's been binding me and holding me back and shutting me down, not enabling me to love. Does that make sense? What would happen if communities started turning on to the heartbeat of God on this topic? Our conversations would be different. The things we watched and consumed and the things that our kids watched and consumed would be different. We would also be filled with the feeling and spirit and message of good news about what God has to say about sex and family, not fear or intimidation or a sense of defensiveness, because God has very good things to say about gender, about sex, and about marriage, and God wants to break down where we've misunderstood and heal us. All right, so does anybody follow me? Are we going with the W's and the C's? There's a lot of acronyms this morning. So I want to talk a little bit about three main questions that will help us in our own walk with God and also help us begin to break down what this means for our kids, how to disciple our kids, because we're the number one discipler. Like, they can go to Sunday school, right? They can go to Awanas, but really what they see in us is what they're going to get. And those other things will be a blessing, but God wants to start the discipleship in our home. So the first question that I believe God wants to begin reshaping our sex view and really our worldview is this: who is God? Okay, if you could answer in one word, what would you say? Yep, you got it. God is love. Sounds pretty simple, right? God is love. 1 John 4:8 and 16. Always, in every space, in every season, that is something you can take to the bank. 1 John 4:8. He who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live, say live, through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, let us love one another. Okay, the first key for understanding a better theology of sex is to understand, number one, God is love, always. We're going to go back to these at the end and take them from here to here, just so you know where we're going. We're going to first establish them in our minds. Okay, the second question is how? How did he make me? These are foundational worldview questions for anyone you meet. If the Lord gives you the opportunity to talk to someone who's in a different stage of life, who has a different orientation, who has a different perspective on things, these are the good news of the gospel that is right under our noses that we often miss. Can anybody guess, how did he make me? In his image. It is such good news, and we're going to talk about how that's such good news. And the third question is why? Why did he make us male and female? It's very simple. Four words. Say it with me: to know him. Actually, six words. To know him, to show him. I call this my cereal conversation because I have this conversation with my kids almost every morning over our little bar area where I'm pouring syrup. I'm like, okay, guys, who is God? And they say, God is love. How did he make us? In his image. Why did he make you male and you female? To know him and show him. Say, it is good to be a boy. Say it. It is good to be a girl. We have to brainwash our kids with the truth. Because if we do not, guess who will? They will get very clear messages about who they are. First, they'll get very clear messages about who God is. Very clear. We live in a very post-Christian culture. They will not hear God is love from an authentic source in the world. It comes from you and your community. It comes from you saying, God is love. Bad things happen, but guess what? God is love, always. We have wounds from this situation or this painful experience or this, but guess who never changes? God never changes. What never changes about God? The truth that God is love. So Genesis, before all creation, who is God? He's love. And so what did he do? He said, I'm going to make people because I want to impart myself and I want to increase the amount of love that exists. So how did he make us? In his image. We are image bearers. The third question, why did he make me male and female? To know him and show him. Say that with me. To know him and show him. Okay. Does that make sense to you? I have a wrap. Are you ready? Did you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Your body. I also wrap that for my kids. It came. I'm like, Holy Spirit inspiration over cereal once again. I'm like, I got to get these kids to memorize this because I got to brainwash them. I want to brainwash them. I get to teach them the truth where they renew their minds, where the frequency in their minds is one of clarity, truth, and love. Love never fails. Love never fears. Perfect love casts out our fear. Most parents I know are afraid right now. They don't know what to think. What if my three-year-old child wants to wear a dress? What do I do? What is he? I hear this from moms. I'm like, oh, baby, no. God made him a boy, and it's good that he's a boy. We need to lose our superficial stereotypes of blue and pink. That's the first practical. Blue and pink was not in the Bible. In Genesis, there was no blue and pink. There are no cars and trucks and dolls and babies, baby dolls. There's none of that we think, oh, if my little boy likes to play with babies, maybe he's confused. Maybe I need to. Moms are so afraid. I just need to speak to you. Peace in the name of Jesus. Say, I receive it. Peace, clarity, and truth. We can be very confident that no matter what personality our children have, God made them for a very beautiful purpose. It is to know what he is like and to show who he is to the world. He bought us with a price. He actually lives in us. So let's break that scripture down. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Did you know? So I'll just call out, did you know? And then my kids will start rapping for me. Did you know, and I'm not a rapper, by the way, that your body is a temple. Is your body bad? Is your body dirty? Is your body shameful? Mm-mm. It's a temple. It's beautiful. It's powerful. This is what we teach our kids. Your body is holy. It is awesome. We cover up as women, not because what you have is shameful, but because it's glorious and deserves to only be revealed to one who is worthy. We don't teach our girls modesty because, oh, you're going to cause a brother to stumble. It's all these negative of that's bad, you're bad, it's too much. No, we say you're beautiful. You are an image bearer. An image bearer. My son said one time, I could just almost slough the cereal box in his face. And he said this, I'm glad I'm not a girl so I don't have fat boobs. He was 7 at the time and he was joking. It was like, the body part, like push mom's buttons. And I'm like, do you know why women have fat boobs? Do you want to know why? Because the glory of God is written on their bodies. What are fat boobs for? They nourish, they nurture, they feed, they comfort the nature of God. it's visible. God, you're so good. There's a psalm, I'm blanking on it right now, but it even talks about how God, he is like holding us so close, and the psalmist says, you know, that we would be like a weaned baby being held. Like, that is powerful. God is not male or female. He created those so that we begin to see glimpses of what he's like. If you break down the body of a woman, her intimate parts are hidden and secret. They're territory to be explored in a space of love, which is just like what our intimate space with God is like. It is valued. God, you know, says, don't go out and pray in public and yell. Go to that secret place. Go to that intimate place where you can find love. A man's body parts are external, right? And they symbolize the ability of a man to pursue, to lead, his body strength, his bone structure, even the nature of a man in general. Not every man is one of strength and one of protection. Who does that image? Should a man's body and his strength ever be used to abuse? Never, never, never. We teach our little boys, you are made strong so you can know how strong God is and you can show how strong God is. This is theology of the body for little ones. You don't have to be teaching them about intercourse when they're two. You teach them about theology of their body, of their gender, how it's all good. That in Genesis 1, God, I'm going to do it again so you remember it, he stamped his nature on the body of a male and a female because he's an invisible God who longs, desires, yearns that we would know him and be one with him. So he told the eternal love story through our bodies, through our gender, through our sexuality. Does that make sense why there's such a war? There's a war over our identity as male and female because the gospel message is clearly seen when a male and a female, we even see it in Ephesians 5, come together. The husband symbolizes the bridegroom, which is Jesus. The wife symbolizes the church. And when they come together, Paul says, it is like a great mystery. But it's not too mysterious. It's the love song of heaven being sung over us. If we can open our eyes and open our ears and hear the clear message that God has for us, that gender, sexuality, sex, marriage, full of good news. I can smile when I tell anybody about my beliefs about gender identity or about sexuality because I believe the truth leads us to freedom. And there's no judgment, not one word of judgment for anybody because guess what? All of our hearts have disordered affections. Eros is the Greek word for desire and longing. Agape is the word for, you know, the giving love of God. And we think they're at odds. We all have it. And they're when they, Augustine talks about how when they come in right order, they're actually both fully alive loves. Because eros is not bad. Desire is not bad. Lust has made it bad. Our longings, even our longings to be one, our longings for sex, our longings to be known for intimacy, our craving that we have as humans, the church has said, shut it off. It's bad. No, no, no. It's God. Because what we see written on our bodies like a clue, that eros, that longing, you know what it does? It points us to the desire to be filled with the one who can never stop filling us. Sex, we are filled. Literally, seeds are implanted into our bodies. It's a story. Do you see it? Seeds are implanted to us. What happens? New life forms. Fruit comes out. In the beginning, God stamped his image on a male and woman, said, come together, be fruitful, multiply. Fill the earth. There's fruitfulness and multiplication all throughout the earth. As sons and daughters of God, our job is to be fruitful and multiply. God did it in the Old Testament constantly. Jesus did it in the New Testament. Joseph multiplied grain to feed the nation, right? Elisha multiplied oil to feed a widow. Jesus multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands. Let's see, who else? The Acts church multiplied and grew. Multiplied and fruitful doesn't just mean have a bunch of kids. It means be fully alive people that know him and show him as they are fully alive and healed. Okay, a quick few practicals. How do we do this with our kids? We memorize this and we speak it to them constantly because what we're doing is we're planting seeds in their mind so that as they get older, they'll have more of an ability to understand. Okay, right now God is love. My 3-year-old is very sure of this. She sings it all the time. They know that they're made in his image and they know that they're made to know him and show him. When they become teenagers or preteens and it's more talk about love or talk about intimacy with other people, we break it down and we show them a little different picture. I've got one more different picture. I I'm just going to use my hand. Want to show you as a way to understand this as we close. All right, so we talk about, how do you have the sex talk with kids? Everybody freaks out about that. I've got a book for that that I'm actually reading with my kid right now, which is great. There's lots of books. But I like to think about it as God is not afraid of the sex talk. He's more into building our home, okay? I told you when I look at each of you, I see a house, I see a home, because where he's growing us is in the context of our families. So if you think about this as you're building, rebuilding a house, rebuilding your sexual worldview and building your kids, the foundation of your house is who is God? I encourage you to draw this house if you can. Who is God is the foundation of everything. If you want your kids to know anything, teach them God is love. Three words. You don't have to be a scholar to understand how to teach that. How the walls, how did he make us? And so it's the same thing over here. And the answer, okay, love is this answer, right? The answer, how did he make us? Somebody tell me. In his image. The only way that I can stand up tall, straight, with confidence in this world is because I know that I am an image bearer of God. He fills me, he dwells in me, and he gives me everything I need to know my place in this world. The last question has to do with why did he make us male and female? It is to know him. I pretend we have solar panels on our roof. It's to know him and receive the love of God and to show him out to the world. Gender matters because it's the way that God expresses himself to us and through us. Marriage matters. Sex matters because it's one of the ways that God expresses himself. That looks terribly messy. It's an arrow. He shows himself to us and through us. If you're going to relate to your kids, I have this little list. I believe I listed it out for you on the last page of what this looks like practically. Relate intimately with God yourself. These metaphors of God and sexuality are kind of personal, but it's really true. He's not a far God on a throne in outer space. If you are in Christ, if you have received him as your closest friend and savior, he's in you. A whisper. Lord, I want to know you. Relate to him intimately first. The only way that I feel any sense of inspiration to teach this stuff as my kids is because God's teaching it to me in the secret place. Take all these scriptures on these handouts. Go there with God. Who are you, God? Are you really loving? Do I really believe that? If you're really honest, there might rise up within you a few moments where you're like, I'm not so sure I believe that. Because the enemy of your soul is an accuser and a liar. And he's always going to be saying, God's not loving. He was not there for you. He's not trustworthy. He's not safe. You cannot find your rest in him because you might let go of control and things might go bad. You know, he's always telling us lies. Meet with God personally on these three questions and on this house and say, God is the foundation of my life, the truth of who you are. Do I stand up knowing who I am as an image bearer? There's so much more we could talk about on that. This is part of it, being an image bearer. Number two, love God with your body, with your kids. Teach them when they're little. You have hands and feet to love and to bless and to wave and say hi and to serve and to go bake cookies and deliver them and say, you know what you're doing? You're using your body to glorify God. Do you see how that sets them up for the later conversations of everything you do with your body because it's holy and powerful and beautiful and marked by God is to be an expression of him. So what you do in the back of that pickup truck with your boyfriend when you're 16, just remember, no shame, no judgment, identity. Who are you? God is in you. He's on you. He's made you for a higher calling to know him and show him. Identify superpowers. I talk about this a little bit, I think, in one of the podcasts. We talk about that with our kids because they're children of God, who's a powerful God. We have superpowers. So we talk about when I see my little three-year-old, now five-year-old, who comes alive with little children. Abby, one of your superpowers is that you love little children. You call out as the image bearer of God. We have his superpowers, which are speaking life. What do we do with our mouth? We speak life. Anything we do with our bodies, it glorifies and relates and reflects God. So identifying your children's superpowers, which can also be known as their spiritual gifts, if you want to be super spiritual, but also just making it really practical. Courage is my son's superpower. Art is my daughter's superpower. And we continually call those things out because what they do is they reflect God's creativity, God's nature, his love that he's put in them to show others. And it helps them cultivate the fact that they carry God with them and offer him to the world with their bodies. Speak words of life over each other as God has spoken life over us. Create declarations for yourself and your kids. Speak them daily. These are words of truth, teaching your kids to use their body, use their mouth as powerful ways of forming how they live. Celebrate the good news of gender. I've got these books up here that I really want to share with you. If you go to that podcast, the last one I shared with the God-Centered Mom, I have a whole book list with links. These books make it very easy to talk to your kids about, you're a boy and it's good that you're a boy. You're a boy now and one day when you grow up, you'll be a dad or an uncle and you get to love well as you reflect the image and the nature of God. These kids are amazing. These books are amazing for little kids. And then finally, talk to your kids about sex within the house model. Begin, I forgot to add this in the most important part of our talk today, is that sex is not actually the key to everything. It's not the main conversation. Sex is a masterpiece that can then be hung in our house. We get handed sex and it's like, oh, sex is everything. It's everywhere. It must all be about sex, but it really it's not. It's all about this house that houses the masterpiece. If we don't have the house, really, if we don't know who is God, how did he make us, and why did he make us male and female, we have no place to hang the masterpiece. We have no context for it. We don't even have a frame to protect it. Does that make sense? It gets, that's why it gets trampled and distorted. But when you have this house, then you can feed in the sex talk later, and it makes more sense because there's identity and context. Does that make sense? Because within it all, you think, oh my goodness, what is sex? Oh, don't worry, sweetie. It points us to who God is. God is love. Oh my goodness, we're having the sex talk. Oh, don't worry, mommy. Just remember, it points us to how he made us because he is the author of life. And we are image bearers to be like him, to know him and show him. Oh my goodness, sex, sexuality. My teenager's having the conversation about gender identity. Don't worry. This is the truth that'll set you free. That it doesn't matter if you have a son who becomes a professional ballet dancer or if you have a daughter who wants to be a construction worker. Male and female are glorious gifts that we would know God and show him, not with our occupation or our favorite color, but because of who we are and embracing the image of God on our bodies. That makes sense? Okay. I love this Isaiah 27:6 at the bottom. God longs to heal us. This is my words. God longs to heal us that we may be truly know him and show him. And Isaiah 27:6 says that we would take root in his love, blossom, bud, and fill the face of the world with fruit. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a few minutes for questions. Lord, this is a lot. I ask, Holy Spirit, that anything spoken today that you have specifically for the mom to hear would just sear into her heart and that she would hold on to that truth and that word. I ask, God, that you would open our hearts to more clear communication with you on this topic. And I just bless each of these families. I thank you for the houses that I see as I look out of this into this room. And I just speak blessing over each of these households, each of these marriages, each of these mamas. I bless her mind to be able to hear your love for her. God is love. And I just want to speak that over you. You are a beautiful image bearer of God as a mother. You reflect things that are mysterious and beautiful and powerful that only you can show because of who you are as a mother. And God is revealing himself through you. And I bless this mother as she raises up and trains her children in a confusing and chaotic world. I bless her with clarity and joy and peace. In the name of Jesus, amen.